Good morning again.
Good morning.
We find ourselves on Memorial Day weekend, a holiday weekend. We have other holidays through the year, and actually because of the American vernacular and how we line up our work weeks with the holiday, we tend to think of holiday as a vacation. But in reality, the word, very word holiday comes from holy day. It simply means that it is a day that is set apart and hopefully for spiritual purposes as well. And I could find no better psalm or listing in the Old Testament to express God's particular love for us than Psalm 139. And what God asks in return. Many times I know people that do not come to the Lord because they are afraid. They're afraid of their misdeeds being brought into light. They're afraid of the comparison between unholiness and holiness. I mean, we know the difference between a holiday and a work day, don't we? But we realize that the holy day gives us freedom. And if we come into the light of the Lord, that also gives us freedom. It gives us joy. It gives us relaxation. But still, for those who don't know Him, the attitude persists. I don't want to be in the presence of the Lord because that would be a scary place. My bride has shared many times when she worked at Olive Garden about different things that happened in a restaurant setting. She was one of the greeters out front. And one day, it was pretty slow, probably for a lunchtime, and a bus drove up. You know, that can kind of freak out a restaurant if they didn't call beforehand. But it said one thing simply on the side. It was kind of like a school bus, but it didn't have a consolidated unified school district on the side. It just said, Jesus. And all of a sudden, the servers, the bartender, everyone was up around that greeting station, looking out, wondering, is this going to be a bunch of people? And then one of them said, maybe Jesus is on it. Now, she being who she is, she said, oh, that would be wonderful. You know, and some of the others were going, oh, no, it wouldn't. If Jesus came off of that bus, I would be in big trouble. They did not use that phrase. Okay, they were a little bit more coarse about it. And one of them turned and said, I have to walk away. I can't handle that thought. But can I tell you, whether you believed He knew you and loved you or not, He knows you and loves you a lot. It is not contingent upon God all of a sudden discovering you like He didn't know about you before. And in fact, David knows that God knows. And we get these beautiful renditions of who God is and how we can't escape Him. And no matter what we do to ourselves, we can't put ourselves in a spot where He doesn't know where we are or where He can't save us. So this particular psalm talks mostly about God, but also in relation to us. That God is omniscient, that means all-knowing. Omni, meaning all. And omniscience, or that knowing, that's exactly what that means. Science is omniscience, science. It means knowing. Then you have God's omnipresence. That means all present, no matter where you go. And in the end, even knowing us, we have the invitation to know ourselves better. Isn't it interesting that to know ourselves better, we need to know the one who knows us? I remember back in when I was in high school, some people would leave after high school. What are you going to do? I don't know what I'm going to be doing. I've got to go somewhere and find my head. In other words, saying, I don't even know who I am, and I am going to go find it. But this psalm speaks directly in the face of that, because knowing ourselves starts with knowing our God who knows us. But where are you? If I told you, when we get out of church today, Jesus is going to meet us in the parking lot, would you run out the doors or get there as fast as you could? Or would you plan to be camping in the church until he goes away? Be honest with yourself. Okay? If you're one who thinks that you would like to just camp in the church, that it's too scary of a thought, let me give you some thoughts that David had of this. God already knows everything about us. That's verse 1. O Lord, you have searched me and you have known me. Now Spurgeon, in his Treasury of David, says this: God knows us exhaustively, and he not only has a knowledge of our actions, but he has knowledge of our motivations as well. Okay? Here's good news for us, that God understands our motivations. This could be bad news as well. God knows what you did it for. You may have given a great gift to a need and a cause, but you did it to build up yourself. Or you may have given it as a gift to honor your king. God knows that difference. Sometimes we don't even know. Sometimes I don't even know why I do what I do. But God knows. That's a scary thing. That God can divide our thoughts from our actions and know which way it is to go. But he views our motives. Now let me tell you this. There is no reason to pretend. There is no reason to hide things from God, because he already knows. We do not have to be like a child. If you've ever seen those videos or anything where a mother walks in and says, did you get in the chocolate? And the child says, no. Are you sure? And you can see the smile of the white teeth better because there's chocolate all around their mouth. The only one we are fooling is ourselves. If we don't come to God and step into the light and experience the freedom that he has to offer for us. And we're only on verse 1. There's more good news about God and his favor. God knows, not only knows our thoughts, but he knows it from afar off. Verses 2 through 4. He knows it from afar off. That doesn't mean that God stands way back and, you know, kind of looks through a telescope and says, I get it. Even look how far back I can be to get it. God knows our thoughts far off because we wander far off. And we are never out of his sight. Kidner said, even our subconscious life is open to God. Even the things we bury in our most deep self, God still sees when it is far off. Matthew 12:36 says, but I tell you that everyone will have to give an account on the day of judgment for every empty word they have spoken. Every empty word. Now that's a different sermon. I'm not going to go there, but I encourage you, if you're curious, go look. When am I sinning with empty words and when am I not? Okay? God has heard every single word. Do you know what he's teaching me to do? To hear the words that I'm saying myself. Because sometimes I get upset that people don't listen to me, especially my kids, and then I figure out I don't listen to me either. Isn't that a sad state of things? But God listens. He listens to every word. And sometimes finds our words empty. We are human beings. We are fallen creatures and suffer from that fall. And so we're all in the same boat. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. All have sinned and spoken empty words. I love this, the beginning of our song before we read scripture. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age. So in Him we find life, we find fullness, and we find the words. Now what about when you just misspeak, okay? Sometimes it gets turned around where you say something and you didn't really mean that. That's where I find comfort in the fact that He understands our motivations and our thoughts. Because it's very easy to get twisted around and get the wrong end of the stick for what is going on and what was being spoken. I know, none of you have ever had that, but that happens to me, okay? The good news for us is that we don't have to really worry about what others think. I'm trying to learn that. What others think makes me worry a lot. And sometimes the words that some people speak are hurtful. And they stick with you and they come back in the middle of the night. But I find peace comes that especially when I'm misunderstood or my motivations, the motivations they think they can see from close up, only God can see. And He can see them from afar and He knows. And He is my peace and my comfort when that happens. Because remember, within that, the Lord looks at the heart. 1 Samuel 16 tells us that. He doesn't just hear your words, He also looks at your heart. Now in verses 5 to 6, David, when comprehending the magnificence of God, how He can intervene and see in our lives, you know, for some people, as I said, it brings fear. But David says this, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. Not too scary. Because he has experienced the grace of God. The grace of God gets us beyond fear. I reminded someone this week that in Scripture, 365 times it says, do not fear, do not be afraid. 365. I'm sure you can make no connection to anything else there, right? That's one for each day. So pick up one, do not be afraid, and use it all day. And after that's worn out, go get another one and start fresh and new every day. Do not be afraid. The steadfast love of the Lord never ceases. His mercies never end. They are new every morning. So do not be afraid. We have it all throughout the Scripture, and it is the grace of God. But now we go into God's inescapable presence. Because he has seen God's inescapable knowledge, now he glorifies God for his inescapable presence. And he talks about, where shall I go from your spirit? Now one commentator says, this is not his questioning of God to find out where he could go so God won't bother him anymore. It is not that kind of question. The kind of question is a realization that I can't go anywhere where I have messed up our relationship so badly that there isn't hope in you. My spiritual GPS will never go off. The voice of the Spirit will never cease to tell me the best way home. So he's not asking to be lost. He is praising God that he will never be lost. Amen. Do you see the difference? Praise God for that, right? Amen. If you think that you cannot, after your sinning, come back to the Father, you are wrong. This psalm tells us we are wrong. We can always reorient and always come back, because you are never off your spiritual GPS grid. God always has his locator on you. So what do they call those that Apple has? Those AirPod tags? You know what I'm talking about? You can put it in, you can drop it in a bag, and if you lose that bag, you can go on your phone and find out where your bag is. You can do it the same on a phone, or a, you know, a purse, or a car. God has his tag on you, and he's got one for each one of us. Jonah had God's tag on him. And Romans 8 talks to us as believers and our relationship in Christ. In Christ, that is even more powerful, our locator device. Romans 8:31 says this: "What then shall we say in response to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us?" If God is for us, who can be against us? It's back to that knowing your motivation and making us clean and walk in the right way, because God is working on our behalf, and other people may look at you like you were 20 years ago and still be thinking you can never change. That's the way you are. That's the way you're always going to be. Can't teach an old dog new tricks, can you? Yeah, you can. When you made the dog. There'll be a lot more tail wagging when we're with him. Who can separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? That's a lot of things, right? That's also in Romans. And by the way, it doesn't give you an answer because it's a rhetorical question. What it means by a rhetorical question is you should know the answer. So I'm going to ask you, easiest test you've ever had. I'd like you to respond to me. Can you be separated from the love of Christ by hardship?
No.
Can you be separated by being persecuted?
No.
No. Can you be separated because you are extremely hungry?
No. No.
Can you be separated because you have no clothing, other maybe nothing. Would that separate you?
No.
Does danger separate you?
No.
What about sword?
No.
I have faith that God is faithful to even those in the military. You know, you got the saying that there are no atheists in foxholes. That's because God is in the foxhole. It's not because of an intellectual process of all of a sudden you realize I may die today and I've got to do something about it. I'm sure that factors into it. But that is also a leading of the Holy Spirit. No atheists in foxholes because God is in the foxhole. No matter where you are, no matter what you've done, he's there for us. Now let's go on to verses 8 to 10. Heaven, Sheol, and the sea. God is still there to lead and to hold. The good news for us is that whether in life or death, whether we're in the farthest places in a jungle and we die there and no one will ever know what happened to us. I mean, Amelia Earhart, how long have they been searching for her plane and her body? But a nobody like me, who maybe got killed in the middle of a jungle, a lot of people would have given up by now. God knows me. God sees into the grave. God sees exactly where they are. By the way, I still encourage, I love that at the food pantry, we have the chair out front for our POWs missing in action. Because they deserve to be remembered. And they fade from our memory our memory when we don't rehearse it. One of the things that I would like to do is get one of those scrolling light boards and then get a list of the names who are still POWs or missing in action and put those up on that board to have it scrolling right over that chair that's right out front. To remember the names, not just that we have missing in action, but who are they? Because God remembers our name. And God remembers where that grave is. And he is there even in the day of the sword. Now there's a powerful section in there, verse 13 through 16, that talks about God's intimate involvement in making us who we are. I'm sure you're familiar with that. Well, I will let you read that on your own. But you think we've exhausted this, right? God's omniscience, his omnipresence. But no, David continues to go on. God, precious thoughts and loyal love are displayed in verses 17 to 18. Verse 17, how precious are your thoughts? Sometimes I think that we have a view that all of God's thoughts are wrath, and then when he gets done with that, then we'll have the precious thoughts. Jesus has already taken all the wrath for us as believers. So what's left? Wrath, precious thoughts. Take away wrath, what's left? Second easiest exam today, okay? Precious thoughts. Precious thoughts for what or whom? For us. Are you getting a picture here? Are you getting a feeling that maybe we got the wrong end of the stick? That society and the world has given us a bill of sale that's for bogus land? Well, let's get off the bogus land and stand on the rock. The one that is sure. The one that is guaranteed that he knows us and accepts us. Now, this psalm actually ends as it started. Because when it starts, it says these words. O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. And now it turns from his knowledge of us to us coming to him in a prayer, asking him to let us know about ourselves. Because when we truly know about ourselves, then we know about our relationship that we have. My stepdad came when I was 4.5 to 5 years old. I had to learn about him and he had to learn about me. Now it would have been better if my father had been there because he had known me for 4 years. And he would be in the process of teaching me who I was and forming me into who I should be. I was a child, but there was always the goal that I would be less of a child. By the way, I'm still on that journey. Okay, I can be very childish at times. You stay out of it. I was pointing to my wife. So we get to the end of this particular psalm. And this is a hard prayer, especially if you believe prayer works. Search me, O God. And know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. That is a theme of submission to our good, omniscient, omnipresent, all-powerful Heavenly Father. To make us who we're supposed to be. The good news is, he is the way to be made right. Examine me, try my mind, try my heart. But this isn't just for people who didn't know Jesus. In 2 Corinthians 13:5, Paul says to the Christians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Whoa. But we were in church. Of course everybody's in the faith. You know that story. Coming to church and sitting in a pew doesn't make you a Christian any more than standing in your garage makes you a car. It is a state of being, not positional. So Paul says it, let us examine ourselves to see whether we are in the faith. Test yourselves. And if you ask God, He will help you too. Worship team, I'm going to invite you forward. And I will just add this. See if there is any grievous way. Lead me. You can read all the self-help books that you want to, but there is no human alive that is other than Jesus who is aware of all the things that we need to cover. You cannot cover the whole gamut of what we need to address that is grievous to God because we don't even know it. I'm surprised at people that say, I'm trying to follow the Jewish law, all 696 commandments that are in it. But do you know that even if you could follow all that, there are times where you sin and you didn't even know it. And so we need to ask God for illumination on that, that He would lead us forward and make the way straight for us. Proverbs 3:5-6 says this, He will make your paths straight. Be straight with Him. Be straight with yourself. And then walk the straight route.